So we are in the book of Philippians. Philemon. Started messing up already. We are in Philemon, and we read that this morning. So, like I said, one of my goals as a chaplain in the community is to look at the Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in my area and offer myself as someone who can help them equip themselves to minister to those impacted by incarceration or coming out of incarceration. And so there's a program that I became acquainted with called Onesimus Training. Onesimus Training was developed by an institution called World Impact, and they're kind of a church planting organization. And what it does is you get the word Onesimus Training. They take that directly from Philemon. And the idea is of training a church to welcome somebody who's coming back who might have a stigma attached to him. Okay, so it's about an 8-hour training, and I was like, you know what? Before I go through all this training, I really want to dig into the book of Philemon and understand it for myself, contextually, thematically, and I want to make sure that I have a good understanding so that when I go through this training, I'm going to take what they have to say and match it up against what I know the Bible is teaching. And that's kind of the result of our studies today. So this morning we're going to walk through the book of Philemon. This afternoon we're going to kind of do a thematic word study on what I think is the overarching theme in the book of Philemon. So this was written from Paul to Philemon. We see that very early in the text, who was most likely a very successful, affluent, well-to-do, possibly a leader in the church. We see there in verse 2 that the church is meeting in his house. This is a unique letter in that this is the only genuinely personal letter or person-to-person letter. However, the larger community is definitely within the scope of application. The larger community is in view. We know that by way of having it in our Bibles. The very fact that it was canonized means that the early church recognized this and said, this is something that the whole church needs to hear for generations. And the Holy Spirit impressed that upon them and as he inspired Paul to write this book. Within conservative scholarship, it's universally accepted that the Onesimus of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9 is the same Onesimus here, spoken about in Philemon. And so, potentially, Philemon was a courier for Paul, returning some letters to him. With this letter, we are given insight into how the church was expected to navigate the unique social and cultural boundaries or the cultural expectations of the first century. And after reading this letter, I have two questions that I want to really answer if I'm really going to understand this text. My first question is, how did Paul encounter Onesimus? I think there's three strong possibilities, and one of them I take as the strongest of the three. So first, did Onesimus simply run into Paul through a chance encounter as a runaway slave or as a someone who was trying to avoid his master? Was this just a chance encounter? For me, this is a little bit more difficult to see. A couple things would go against this theory. Number one, as a runaway slave, Onesimus would have had to lay low. If he was simply trying to avoid the law, the jail is probably not the best place to hang around. If Onesimus was arrested, he would have been immediately sent back to his owner. The owner would have had all legal rights to him as possession. That was his possession. And so if the Romans got a hold of him and they figured out where he came from, unless he had gotten arrested and was able to keep it under wraps that he was a slave. But the reality is that 1/3 of the population were slaves. So if somebody was on the lam, they kind of a good guess is that this is a runaway slave. And they could probably figure out where he's from and figure out if somebody's looking for him through the tabloids or different things posted in different places. But so I don't really run with that theory, but that's one that is proposed. Another theory is, did Philemon perhaps send Onesimus away to serve for Paul, and after he had deemed him useless in his house? This is one that some commentators postulate. And there's really only one reason that they say this, and that's from verse 13. There's a phrase that's used there that could be translated when Paul says, "I'm sending him back to you again," as in response to you sending him to me. But I don't think that that holds much water. I don't think the way that Paul talks about this, I think there's something a little bit more serious going on here. So what I see as a reason why Onesimus ran into Paul, I think he is doing what is a common occurrence during this time. It was a common occurrence for slaves who had a misunderstanding with their master, or who had violated his master's trust in some way, to seek out a friendly third party and to ask that this individual present his case to the offended master. So if there was, you know, let's say for instance that Onesimus is out tending the fields and the field catches on fire. All evidence points to Onesimus being negligent, starting the fire, or somehow, you know, he didn't do what he's supposed to do and all these crops are lost. So in this case, a slave or Onesimus may have said, "You know what? I don't have any defense. All evidence points to me." You know, maybe he snoozed when he shouldn't have snoozed. Something happened that he, you know, made this thing happen. He says, "You know, I need to go find a mediator." So perhaps even Philemon thought he had a legitimate grievance against Onesimus, and Onesimus maybe thought he was blamed for something which wasn't even his fault or wasn't wholly his fault. So, but this would mean, this is significant, so think through this. This would mean, and we know that Onesimus wasn't saved when he first encountered Paul, because Paul tells us in the letter that Onesimus is my son, or I fathered him, and I brought him to the Lord. And so we know that Paul led Onesimus to the Lord during his time with him. So this would mean that Onesimus, not yet a Christian, had sought out his master's Christian mentor to intercede for him. This tells us at once that it was Philemon's character as a Christian which Onesimus saw as likely to work most effectively in his favor. When Onesimus considered his options of who to go to and who to appeal to as his mediator, he knew, because of Philemon's character, Paul, the mentor of him, because they both profess the same Christ, this is the best option for me to present my case fairly, even being an unsaved man. So my conclusion about that first question is this, that even though I can't, you know, give you rock solid proof that my theory is the best theory, I think that even putting them all together, we could say this, that Paul's relationship with Onesimus was gospel focused, love saturated, and ecclesiastically directed. Whatever brought Paul and Onesimus together, Paul made sure that he saturated their conversation and their interaction with love. He made sure that he explained to Onesimus any misunderstanding that he may have about the gospel, and then he directed Onesimus to reunite with the church body. I think that's very significant and a testimony to us about how we should react and how we should behave towards those in our society, towards those in our workplace who may have offended us, or who we may have a misunderstanding with. I think this is very significant. My second question, which we're going to spend the rest of our time on, is why was this letter written then, and what exactly is Paul asking Philemon to do? So if this is a letter of mediation, what exactly is Paul asking Philemon to do? We need to carefully examine the content and message of the book. And actually, Paul provides something to us that's pretty helpful. He gives us four imperatives in the text, surrounded by appeals. He gives us four imperatives that are surrounded by appeals. He appeals to Paul to Philemon's love, and he appeals to Philemon's commitment to the gospel, and he appeals to Philemon's fellowship in the church. And we'll walk through some of these. But let's look at the first imperative. We don't come across the first imperative until verse 17. So look down in your text to verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. The imperative there is receive him. Receive him or welcome him as myself. Receive him out of response to the gospel. The preceding verses 8 through 13, Paul makes his appeal here. Paul says, I'm not going to compel you to receive how you are to receive him, but he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. In other words, I'm the Apostle Paul. I could simply command you here. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So he explains, Onesimus has had a new birth. He's saying that the position that Onesimus had with you is now different. He's now had a new birth. He appeals for him to disregard Onesimus' social status. He says, see him as your brother in the Lord. Don't see him as your lower. See him as your equal. See him as your brother in the Lord. The phrase here could have just been a play on words. The one who was once worthless to you, but now who is useful to you. I don't think Paul was saying that Onesimus was completely worthless to Paul or to Philemon, but this was in a sense a play on words. And in other words, he's saying to you and to me he is useful. In the greater context, he's saying to the church, to us he is useful. He's a brother in Christ. He is useful. And we've got to get this. We've got to get this. There was something about Onesimus being joined with and in fellowship with Philemon and the church at Colossae that amplified its value as a representative body of believers. Every individual, every believer that joins themselves to a church amplifies and builds up that church. There is profit to you being here. There is profit to you being part of this people of God meeting and worshiping together. I think that's the force of what Paul is simply trying to get across here. It is useful. It is useful for him. It is useful for you to have this brother in, to welcome him, to bring him in with you, to fellowship within him. Don't ever demean the value of restoration. Don't ever demean the value of one's presence in the community. There are very few reasons to neglect bringing someone into the fellowship of believers. I'm going to say that there are very few reasons to neglect bringing someone into the fellowship of believers. The Bible walks through some of those things. It tells us how to put somebody out. It tells us certain times that we shouldn't have fellowship with somebody. And it's pretty limited on those things. We ought to be very, very careful about keeping somebody from fellowship. And sometimes it can be us and our attitude towards them that might be keeping them from fellowshipping with us. If we forsake the doctrine of fellowship, we have ignored the doctrine of regeneration. If we say, because, well, you know, this person rubs me the wrong way. And you know what? This is such a conviction to me because there have been plenty of times in my life where I'm just like, I just can't stand that person. I don't know if I can spend time with that individual. This is a rebuke to me. If we ignore the doctrine of fellowship, we have forsaken the doctrine of regeneration. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have to hold that up and say, I believe, even though you have idiosyncrasies, and oftentimes we forget that we have our own idiosyncrasies, and oftentimes ours are probably the worst idiosyncrasies. If we ignore those and forget that, we forsake the doctrine of regeneration. The second imperative, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, if he's done anything, if he owes anything, charge it to me. If he has wronged thee, put it on my account. He goes on to say, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. This is, in other words, he's doing a pre-signature to the end. He's saying, here I am, Paul, saying, charge it to me. Here's my official signature. And then he goes on to conclude with a letter. What he's saying here is so significant, he puts it in an imperative, and he says, here's my signature. I, Paul, am saying this. Charge it to me. This is significant. This is also two of the more difficult verses to understand, verses 18 and 19. Would Philemon really charge Paul? That's a tough one. The tent maker, the apostle who refused to take money from certain churches and at certain times. I mean, can you imagine the church at Colossae if Paul shows up and Philemon says, hey, Paul, I'm going to need you to pay up now. I don't think that would have gone over very well. This may have been more of a rhetorical statement on Paul's part. Was Paul's expectation here that Philemon would ignore any pre-regenerate outstanding debt? I think that's what Paul is saying. He is saying that he's in his own way asking him to ignore any pre-regenerate outstanding debt. Was Paul referring to the time Onesimus was serving him in saying that he acknowledges that Onesimus's energies were owed to his master? So that was the rule of the day, that the slave or the servant's energies are the master's time and energies. So Onesimus was giving time and energy to Paul. Whatever circumstance it was that brought them together, he was serving Paul. And Paul says, he was profitable to me in serving me. In other words, Paul's acknowledging, I owe you for that time. Could you write that off? Are you willing to write that off? This also could have served as a way, as Onesimus is on the road, if he was stopped by soldiers or members of the judicial system, Onesimus had this to say, I have a mediator and he's willing to pay my debt. So this might have been a wise way that Paul was putting in there, saying to let anybody who try to stop this guy and punish him on the spot, Paul may have included this as a way to say, hey, look, whatever this guy's done, it's going to be covered. Whether or not the master accepts him and forgives him, I'm willing to pay the debt that is owed. As a Roman citizen, this gave Onesimus free liberty to go travel back to Philemon. This was very, very wise the way that Paul wrote this. Very, very wise. Paul was, of all these things, the difficulty to understand what's going on here, Paul, I think, was making this clear. Philemon, I understand I haven't heard your side of the case. Even if I'm unaware of all the charges against Onesimus, don't let those stand in the way of his union with you and the church. This is great wisdom in solving conflict. Don't approach someone pretending like you have all the information or pretending like you have all the fact. Acknowledge that there's always two sides to every conflict. And Paul wisely includes this in here to acknowledge that there really might be something outstanding that Onesimus has done. And he's saying, don't let that inhibit Onesimus's return and your welcoming of him. We love to dig up the dirt on people, right? I was given essentially an account. I was giving an account of pastoral care that I had been providing to an individual. I had sworn an oath to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The prosecuting attorney asked me if I was aware of this person's criminal history. The prosecuting attorney listed off the number of programs that this guy had failed. Were you aware that he was ordered to do this? Were you aware when? Do you know when his criminal history started? I said, I know that it started sometime in his teens. In other words, she was trying to say, do you really know how bad this guy is? Do you have all the information? You're up here telling me that you've been mentoring him and discipling him and telling him about Jesus, but come on, I'm part of the judicial system. I've got all the dirt on this guy. And I didn't know how to respond, and I told her, I said, as I addressed the court, I said, I'm not aware of every detail. But he gave me a pretty good picture of the mess that he's made of his life. And then I said something like this. I said, there are a few good churches that want to offer him a seat at the table. That's all I'm here to tell you. The prosecuting attorney only gave him 2 years of what could have been 8 to 15. I don't know all the facts. Yeah, he's messy. Give the church a chance to offer this man a seat at the table and minister him. And that's what I said to them. I said nothing against the Salvation Army's programs, nothing against the reentry facilities that he has been through. I'm sure they're doing great work for our society. They're dealing with some of the most difficult people that we have. The church is ready to offer this guy a seat at the table. Just give us a chance. Onesimus may have brought baggage back with him that would have cost the fellowship time, money, inconvenience, explanations. Man, I don't want to deal with that mess. I'd rather, couldn't he just stay with you? I mean, he's doing a good job with you. Paul even said, he's doing good work with me. He's doing good work. But it's more profitable that he goes back to you. You need to settle what's going on here. You need to restore fellowship. We're going to talk about that more this afternoon. You need to restore fellowship. That's of greater importance than the help that he's giving to me right now. We're messy people. Often our messes follow us. Our messes show through. Our messes hurt other people. Aren't you thankful that Jesus said, charge that to my account? Paul embodies Jesus when he says, charge that to my account. When the thief on the cross said, you fool, don't you see that we deserve what we got, but he hasn't? Jesus charged that to his account. Everything that he has done, he charged it to his account. The third imperative answers the question, what was it exactly that Philemon owed to Paul? This is a very interesting part of the text. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Some translations say this, I want some benefit from you, or Paul, or Philemon, benefit me in this way. Earlier in the text, he uses, there's similar statements made about the refreshing or benefit caused by Philemon to the rest of the church. In this text, Paul uses an imperative, the third imperative, to say, refresh my heart. Philemon, refresh my heart. He says, I want some benefit from you. One preacher said this about this verse. He said, this is the benefit that we can request from fellow believers. That's kind of odd. That's kind of, as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, this is kind of weird to think about this. But we have the right to go to a fellow believer and say, can I make this request of you? Refresh my heart. He already said this in verse 7. He mentioned that Philemon had refreshed the hearts of the people. And now Paul makes this imperative statement, refresh my heart. This might be kind of we owe refreshment to fellow believers. We owe refreshment to, what is this word refreshed? It occurs 12 times. It can be translated revive, rest, remain quiet. But most often it's translated as rest. Matthew 11:28. You might know this verse. Come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The same word. Luke 12:19, the parable of the rich and the fool. Listen to this. Remember the parable of the rich and the fool, but he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That word relax is the same word for refreshment or bless me. The same type of comfort that the rich and wealthy are searching for, we can find in each other. When we neglect the body of Christ, we are neglecting refreshment to our souls, and we are missing the opportunity to be a refreshment to somebody else's soul. As committed members of the body of Christ, we owe it to other believers to refresh them. This again is very convicting for me. One commentator said Philemon is to respond to Philemon is to respond to Paul because he, Paul, and Onesimus are all in the Lord Christ. They are all in the Lord Christ. The fellowship that is created among those who have faith in Christ brings with it obligations to one another. I'm forced to ask a very self-reflective question at this point. We are forced to ask this self-reflective question. Are my activities, behaviors, and actions as a Christ follower refreshing to other believers? Or am I constantly taking? Am I constantly burning people out? Or am I refreshing them? Our covenant relationship with believers should have a recurring theme. He or she refreshes the people of God. Within the greater context of the book of Philemon, I think the refreshment that Paul feels will be good for the church at Colossae is the receiving and redeeming of this slave Onesimus. The fourth imperative, and this is very quick. This is kind of cool that Paul gives these other imperatives, and this is actually, and most people see this as Paul's closing of the letter. In the fourth imperative here, he says, prepare me a room. Give me a lodging. This is, okay, Paul, I see what you're doing here. This is masterful. He's a masterful peacemaker. There's a ministry, I went through a book, just reading it, called Peacemaking, and this guy has a ministry called Peacemaking Ministries, and this is one thing that is so masterful in peacemakers, is that Paul does, he just throws this little thing in there, hey, prepare a room for me. This does two cool things. Number one, it lets Philemon and the church know I'm coming. Kind of a soft warning. I'll be checking in. We need accountability, right? We grow weary. We grow weary in refreshing other people. Sometimes we just want to be refreshed. I'm done refreshing other people. I need to be refreshed. Paul says, I'm coming. I think his second is, I'm coming to refresh you. When I get out of jail, let's get back to work. These words that I'm telling you are more than just mere sentiment. They're words backed up with action. I'm ready to come back and be a part of the group, be a part of the fellowship. We don't know for sure if Paul made it back, but this was Paul's intention. In conclusion, actually do turn to the book of Philippians. I have a lot of inmates who, one of the things I do in the faith mentoring program is they have homework that they have to come up with an aftercare plan, and I'll give them some churches to look at and to write, and figure out the location that they think they're going to be at, and try to get them connected with a church. And many times, there's a lot of negative things that they have to say about churches. So I take them to Philippians 2. So this is the kind of church that you need to look for. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes in to explain the humility of Christ in his act of redemption and redeeming us. This is the model behavior for God's people in how we govern our relationships. Let's pray.